Good morning. Thank you so much for the muted applause at the beginning. Makes me feel really great. No, don't do that. If you clap before I do anything, then it's more pressure. So just don't do that. And applause are usually for experts. And as my mother reminded me, an X is a has-been and a spurt is a drip under pressure. So that's not good either. So I'm just privileged to be here, open up the scriptures to you. If you have a Bible, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want to look at one verse right at the start of this letter, and it's going to be verse 2 as we continue our series, Our Finest Hour. And today the message is entitled, Facing Trials with Balance. Facing Trials with Balance. Now often this passage is titled something like Facing Trials with Faith. But I think that that's true, but it's not necessarily, I think, the real application that comes out of this. The application about faith in this text is that trials don't produce faith, they reveal the faith that's there. That basically means that God puts us in a season of trial because He already knows how much faith is there, but He wants us to see the faith that's there, and He wants us to develop what the text calls perseverance, which is patient endurance. And what we're going to discover as we jump into the text particularly is that all of us go through seasons of life, and I think the Church of Jesus in America is in one right now, where things are unsettled. And in those unsettling seasons, what we need is, yes, faith, but we also need patient endurance. We also need so many other things. And the kind of idea that I think sums this up is actually that word, spiritual maturity. It's actually balance. We need the stability that comes from having our feet set on the steadfast rock of Jesus Christ that never shifts, that never moves, that is always constant and is always true. And when we go through those seasons in life that challenge us, our faith is challenged because we're often unbalanced. Things are shifting. So if you have a Bible, look at James chapter 1. We're going to read from verses 2 through verse 4. If you don't have a Bible, this is what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Notice that, your testing of your faith. Trials don't produce faith, they test it. Trials produce perseverance, which is patient endurance. That's what trials produce. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. You see, God allows us to go into trials, not for our faith to be produced, but for endurance to be produced. Why does endurance need to be produced? Because becoming more like Jesus takes time. Becoming more like Jesus takes time. It takes hardship. It takes struggle. Maturity and completion is what God wants for us, that we do not lack anything. What we don't lack anything when we are put under trial. Now, since I was a child, I've had problems with my ears. I've had so many surgeries on my ears that I don't even know how many there are. I just remember as about 15, 16-year-old going into the hospital, seeing the doctor for my next bout of surgery. It's someone who obviously hadn't read the file. He kind of looks at the file. I walked in together with my mother, and he said, wow, I thought you'd have been a lot older than you are having a file this thick. Right? I've had so many surgeries on these things. But one of the implications of that is that sometimes when I would, as a teenager, when I would get up pretty quickly, what would happen is I'd lose my balance. And I can remember a number of times, the first few times it happened, I did the wrong thing, and I kind of fell. And nothing bad, but I fell. So I just realized that I had an issue that in certain types of rooms or the atmospherics and everything else, if I would get up too quickly, I could wobble. And so when that would happen, I knew what I needed to do. I basically, when I would feel the wobble, I would plant my feet, I would fix my eyes, usually on the wall, something on the wall, and I would just start to breathe. And sometimes it would look like this. But because my feet were set, my eyes were fixed, and I didn't kind of do anything other than breathe, I managed to learn how to stay upright. In a strange way, being in ministry, being a dad of six and a husband, I actually look back on that experience as a teen and I thank God for it. Because there have been so many times in my life, and I'm sure for all of us over the last few years, where we have felt as if things are just wobbling. Things just aren't as firm as they used to be. And in the midst of that wobble, what I did practically as a teen, I commit to doing practically right now. I commit to setting my feet on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. I commit to setting my eyes, to fixing my eyes on truths that I know are sure and certain, and then I just breathe. I just say, Holy Spirit, you've got me. You've got this. I'm going to walk straight through this thing, confident that you will achieve your purposes for me and for your church. As a result of that, one of my core commitments that I have for myself is that I want to stay calm under pressure. So one of my key convictions, I want to stay calm under pressure. To our staff, I put it this way. I want to stay one tick cooler than other people. Not because to be cool is great, but because I will never respond appropriately if I'm all head up and fretting. I just realized how important it is to set my feet, to fix my eyes, and to basically breathe in and just listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Can any of you identify with that? For this to be our finest hour, for you to be able to walk through those trials, you need to fix your feet firmly on the hope that is Jesus Christ. You need to fix your gaze on truths that will never, ever prove to be a lie, and you need to just recognize that God is with you and just stay in the silence and the simplicity of that moment. Now, with that kind of idea in mind, I want to take those thoughts into James chapter 1. James chapter 1 is just a wonderful chapter of Scripture. Honestly, that second verse in James chapter 1, I think, is the best second verse of any New Testament letter. I think it's better than anything Peter has written, better than anything Paul has written. This is just a theological gold mine. I love this chapter. There's so much in the words in this verse, and I want to unpack them. But before I do that, I want to tie the idea coming through in James 1, verse 2, to this visual imagery of balance. The word that I'm thinking of here is the word proprioception. Have any of you heard of that? Proprioception. Right? Proprioception is basically one of the body human senses. It's actually the body sense to do with movement, action, and location. It's different to balance. Balance is really driven by fluid in the inner ear. That was my problem. They're different things. Proprioception, though, is about being able to move in relation to a location. Now, if you think about it, right? Life is all about movement. No one goes through life standing still. You know that, right? You cannot go through life standing still. And movement in and of itself presupposes a moment of imbalance. It presupposes it. What do I mean? In order to move, we need to lift one foot off the floor. In that moment, the sense, the proprioception comes into play. Action, location. Movement. To move, to be a part of a movement, actually exposes us to a moment of imbalance, to a moment where we need to hope that this sense is there. Now, the bad news is the older you get, the more challenged these senses become. The good news is personal trainers will put us into environments where we can work on developing these senses. So what I'm going to suggest is that a trial that James is talking about here in James chapter 1 is a form of a spiritual training session that God allows us to be placed into because he wants us to discern aspects of our walk with him that ultimately need to be deepened, strengthened, and developed. A trial is a spiritual training session that God allows you to go into because God wants you to be aware of what it is that is really important to you and what it is that may be lacking in your life. I believe that that is true for the season that we're in right now. I believe the church in America that has been divided along ideological, theological, preference lines, consumer lines, is ultimately being allowed by the Holy Spirit to go into a trial, and through this trial, God wants his people to ask themselves, what is the most important thing for the church in the world? And I remain convinced that the most important thing for the church in the world is not to reinforce people's stereotypes or to reinforce people's ideological convictions, but to challenge each and every one of us to discern the truth as it's written in God's word. This is a trial. And only those who are able to discern what it is that the Spirit is saying to the church will be able to move forward in the America that is developing right before our eyes. We're in Holland, we're in a highly church community, but believe me, this nation is changing. We do not change the truth, but we need to recognize that so much of what we have believed to be true is nothing more than ideological conviction that is not founded on the word itself. Doesn't mean to say it's wrong. It just means to say it's not as important as the truth of God's word. And sometimes we are making people choose things when there is no choice that needs to be made. This is a trial. And if we want to move into this trial firmly, then we need to set our feet on the truth of Scripture. We need to cast our eyes, to fix our eyes on the hope that is in Jesus, the world that is coming. And we need to just stop. And we need to discern what it is that the Spirit is saying to the church. We need balance. We need balance. Now, what I'd like to do is I want to illustrate what I just said. And I would really love it if someone was game enough to join me on the stage to just illustrate this proprioception thing. Any of you game? Come on, it's got to be one person in here. Okay, you can help. What? Either one. Okay. Here we go. Yeah, you can come up here. No, I know your name, but they don't. What's your name?
TK.
TK, okay. So, TK, what we're going to do is you're going to help me illustrate, okay, this whole proprioception thing and as it relates to the trial theme, okay? Mm-hmm. Pretty easy. First thing I want you to do, okay, is could you stand on one leg for me? Okay, she's... Okay, can you... Okay, see, now, this is this proprioception thing. Now, if you think this is bad, it's going to get worse. Of course it is, right? So, you can go on 2 feet for a second. So, I'm saying that to go through life, okay, exposes us to this whole idea of movement. And movement in and of itself puts us in a position of vulnerability. So it's kind of like moving through life is quite literally often like standing on one leg at certain points in time, okay? That's essentially what a trial is. A trial exposes us to vulnerability. Now, TK, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to help you because by the time we get to the end of this, there's a danger of you falling, so we're going to do this slightly differently. So what I'd like you to do is, have you ever done ballet?
No,
well, you know what I'm going to do. Now, you got boots on there, but can you kind of go up on your toes for me as high as you could possibly go? There you go. Okay, now try and stand still while you're doing it. Now, what I'd like you to do is stretch your arms up that way. So life, okay, puts us in situations where you're really great. You're helping me so much with this point, I'm telling you. So I'm gonna hold you steady here. So life puts us in situations where we are unfamiliar, where terrain is unfamiliar, wind can come. Even when you've got a foot and feet on the floor, we kind of think, hey, wait a minute, I'm being knocked off balance here. Life stretches us. Okay, it stretches us. And in that stretching, there's this trial. There's, okay, I'm being stretched here. Something is happening here. And wow. Okay, any of you personal trainers, you know to talk to TK at the end. So it stretches us. But then there are these periods. Why don't you stand flat for today? Let me help you out a little bit. Now, no, no, keep your arms stretched out. Turn your palms around, okay? Now, it also, at certain points of time, you get all of this stretching going on, and then we get to this point where we actually have an awful lot on our plate. Yeah, exactly. Right? This is the way this works. Now, here's the point. This happens to all of us. Life is about movement. Movement puts us in a position where we're going to be unstable. This instability stretches us because we know that in this particular moment, we've got an awful lot on our plate. Now, if you can, without falling, go up on your toes again and close your eyes. Can you see what's going on here, okay? This is basically an object lesson of what it's like. You can do your stuff for a second. This is basically what it's like to go through life. And here's the point. It doesn't matter, and we'll see this later on, it doesn't matter how trained you are. You can train for a lot of this stuff. We'll see it later on. It doesn't matter how trained you are. The minute you close your eyes, you lose your balance. Why? James is trying to tell us here, look, this every single one of us do this, but what God wants is for us to be able to fix our eyes on a hope and a truth that will never, ever fail us. And the trials that we go through, you're going to see them, they're varied, there's so many aspects to this. The trials that we go through, God is allowing us to go through because he's got something better for us. If this is going to be our finest hour for the church in America, we have to hold on to this. This trial is ultimately for our good. It is going to reveal where the church and the people in the churches in America truly have put their hope. Is it in a nationalistic, patriotic hope? Or is in the hope of Jesus that applies for all people, all nations, all tribes, all tongues, and holds forever true. Don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong in loving your country. Patriotism isn't wrong, but where is our hope? TK, thank you. Can we thank you? Well done, TK. Now, I was going to take this bag of flour and I was going to put two on one, but I felt that that would be really difficult to do. Now, what I want us to do, have a look at James chapter 1. I want you to notice something straight at the top here. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind. Now, this word trial, okay, ultimately is the same as the word temptation. It's the same word, same Greek word. In verse 2, it's translated as trial. In verse 12, in a number of our translations, it's sometimes translated as temptation. It's actually from the same word. What that means is that sometimes we view trials the wrong way. We respond to them the wrong way. The English word that we use for temptation actually comes from the Latin. And over time, the word meant over time, the way that we understood the word became more dominated by the Latin temptation than it actually did by the Greek, which could be trial or temptation. In other words, this one word can actually mean a trial by which God has something good for us, or it can mean a temptation which exposes us to the evil sense. Again, verse 2, it's the good in mind. Verse 12, it's the evil in mind. But it's the same word. Here's the application. A trial rightly faced is harmless and actually good for us. A trial wrongly faced becomes a temptation. Temptation to what? Temptation to evil. Temptation to respond wrongly. Temptation in the scriptures comes in three forms. Temptation of the flesh, temptation of the enemy, the adversary, and a temptation from the world. We can walk into these situations and we can think that there is bad going on, but whether it's a temptation to us actually is driven more by how we respond than it is by what we're dealing with. In other words, the key difference between a trial and a temptation is you. It's you. It's your response. It's me. It's my response. God has us in certain situations that we think are so bad because he knows if we respond rightly, it will be so good for us. And yet, all too often, we fail to see that. So as we jump into this, into verse 2, there are four truths I want to pick out about this word trial and these trials that we go through that kind of put us in the wobble stage as I'm saying it. But at the heart of this is this idea that God's got us, that this thing is going to be okay. It's when we don't fix our eyes on that truth that this trial ultimately can become something that God knows that it never needed to be. So let's have a look at this. These trials that we go into, they're unsettling. They are unsettling. James says, consider it pure joy. Now, what James means here is not that we shouldn't grin and bear it. That's not his point. James doesn't say that the trial itself is pure joy. No, it's unsettling. It's disturbing. It's troubling. His encouragement to you and me is that we consider it pure joy. Now, if he's encouraging us to consider it pure joy, then that means that the temptation that we face is to consider it something else. What is the opposite of joy? Some of us would say sadness, but no, it goes deeper than that. It's actually despair. Many of us, when we face certain trials, the first reaction on the inside that we have is to consider this thing so bad that our initial response is one of despair. James knows that that's a natural response. Why? Because the human body wants stability. It craves stability. But the minute we go into any kind of movement, what happens is there's instability. And the default reaction there for us can be to despair. James says, listen, I know that that's the natural reaction that you have. So do the opposite. Consider it pure joy. Now, the consider it pure joy here means whole joy, unmixed joy, pure joy, perfect joy. Again, James is not saying, hey, don't worry, be happy. That's not his point. What he's saying is, look, as unnatural as this sounds, the default response that you have to a trial is to despair. So go counterintuitive. Start by doing the opposite. Any of you ever descended a rock? You know, any of you ever done that? I've done it once. I hate heights. I really hate heights. Probably got to do with my ears. My mother had vertigo. So I would see my mother standing on a stool changing the light bulb, and she would be all over everything. I literally would have to hold her legs and this kind of stuff. So Vipka thought, knowing that, it would be a really great idea for me to do like a skydive on my 40th birthday. And we had a guy in the church that won the gold medal at the World Championships in Tampa, and he was so good, so I knew I was safe. But you know what? That didn't matter. This guy may be good, he may train national teams, but I hate heights. And so they had the cameraman on the outside, and I looked down 15,000 feet. It was awful. I hate heights. So the one time when I had to kind of descend on a rock face, you know what you're not supposed to do on a rock face when you want to go down it is hug it, right? That's exactly what I wanted to do. I kind of looked down, and it was so counterintuitive for me to ultimately lean back almost 90 degrees because that's the best way of getting down the rock face. It was counterintuitive. In order to do it, I had to trust the people who were telling me to do it. And when I did it, it was great. But getting to the point where I would do it was the hard thing. Is that not the same thing for us? When we go through a trial, the whole idea of considering it pure joy, that's the starting place. That's often the hardest thing because it's counterintuitive. But again, if we know that we have our feet set on the foundation that is the gospel, gospel lenses adjusted, we have our eyes fixed on the sure hope that is Jesus Christ, then if we're hearing from the Spirit of God, we will be able to do what is counterintuitive. So this is where James starts. Hey guys, I know life is fragile, life is uncertain, but this is what you need to do in order to sail through this thing with the hope of Jesus Christ, set your feet on the firm foundation of the truth of the gospel, fix your eyes on the hope that is yours, and lean into it. That's exactly what he tells us to do. Trials are unsettling, so we start by doing the counterintuitive. Secondly, trials are unavoidable. Trials are unavoidable. James said, look, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever. He doesn't say if, he says when. Consider it pure joy when. A little while back, Nike came out with a commercial that had no words on it at all. It was slammed because it seemed to be, you know, nonsensical. It seemed to be incomprehensible. It seemed to be extreme. Again, the commercial never said a word. It simply showed a series of people with something in common. One was a wrestler with a misshapen ear. Another one was a surfer with a shark bite. Now, the key to understanding the commercial was actually the song that was playing in the background. Joe Cocker, You Are Beautiful to Me. The whole point of the commercial was that to that wrestler with the ear, to the surfer with the shark bite, those scars were beauty marks because those scars were unavoidable consequences of competing for gold. This is what we need to bear in mind with trials. These are unavoidable consequences when competing for something that is far more precious than gold or even of those crowns, as Paul says, that athletes in those days would compete for. Yet again, James says, think differently about the trial. This trial is a golden opportunity for you to be not marked with your body, but marked with Christ, for your character to be developed. How do we do that? Just practically speaking, how do we make that shift? Again, for me, it's hanging on to the truth of Scripture. But I want to repeat as strongly as I can that I'm not talking about positive thinking here. Often people, I've heard quote Romans 8:28 when they're going through a trial. We know that God works together in all things for good. That's what they quote it. God works together in all things for good. But that's not actually what the verse says. The verse actually says, and we know that in all things God works for the good. For the good. Here's the condition of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. The key to embracing a trial as an opportunity is not simply to think positive things. I'm going to do this. No, the key, according to the New Testament, is to realize that God loves me, that I love him, and that I'm called according to his purpose. What does the very next verse, verse 29, say? Verse 29 of Romans 8 then says that we have been called by God to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. The key to handling trials in a way that spells victory is not simply to think good thoughts. It's ultimately to think God thoughts, to have heard the truth of Scripture outside of the trial and to bring it into the trial with you so that your feet stand firmly on the truth of God's Word. And so one of the challenges with this is a trial will never produce in you what hasn't been built into you. Yesterday morning, I got up and I was downstairs early, and it was about 6:40 in the morning, and in walks Vipka with four other ladies. They had already put, I think it was 13 miles under their shoes at this point, and they had, I think it was another 7 or 8 to go. 27 in the morning, I didn't look my best. The great thing is a group of ladies who started at 5 o'clock in the morning didn't look their best at 6:40 with 40 miles under them either. But why do they do this? Why do they do this? They put themselves under that much pressure because they have a goal of being able to run a marathon, or for my wife, a 50-miler. I think there's another 100-miler coming in, and she cannot stand under that kind of trial unless she's put the work in beforehand. This is the key point here. It's no good thinking good thoughts, even scriptural thoughts, if you haven't put the work in to fix your eyes on the person who is the guarantor of your safety coming through it. Again, a trial will not bring out of you what hasn't been put into you before you go into it. Trials are unavoidable. Since they're unavoidable, put the work in now. Thirdly, trials are unexpected. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face. This word face is used by Jesus in Luke chapter 10 when he tells the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know the story? The guy who walks from Jericho down to Jerusalem and then falls into a trap. That's the idea. Falls into a trap. That's that same word. It's face. It's from the Greek word peripipto, which is a compound word, two words put together. Peri basically means around. Okay, pipto means to fall into. So it's the idea of falling into something that surrounds you. Take joy, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you fall into something that surrounds you. Have you ever, when you've gone through a trial, asked yourself this question, how do I get through this? It's actually the right question, because the bottom line is you're not going to get around it. Why do you think David in Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Why didn't he go around it? You can't. The whole idea of trials is they surround you. They're unavoidable. And there are so many of them. The moment you think you've got this thing sailed is the moment you unexpectedly encounter another one. Like Jesus, when people of Nazareth, remember this in Luke chapter 4, when the people of Nazareth tried to throw him off the cliff, why did they do that? Because he picked up the scroll from Isaiah, he read it, this was his inauguration speech, and he said, this is what God has called me to do, and they were so offended, they tried to throw him off the cliff. You remember what he did? He walked calmly through them. I still read that passage every time and say, how did he do that? I'll tell you why, because he fixed his eyes on the eternal purpose that God had brought him into this world to do. When you have your eyes and your heart fixed on the eternal purposes of God, even though something unexpected befalls you, there will be an eternal peace and calmness that enables you to sail through that storm. See, James knows that when we're at sea, in a boat with the storms raging, usually the first thing that we throw overboard is not excess baggage, but it's our mental faculties. Our brain goes, our mind goes, and the emotion takes over. James says, don't do that. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, the fourth part here is that they are unpredictable, many kinds. The word here is poikilos. Poikilos. The word is used to talk about the skin of a leopard. Think about the different kind of veins, the veinings on your marble, marble worktop at home. The word is also used of the changes in the kind of environment that happens with every passing month in the year. You get the idea? These trials are varied, they're diverse. They're as unique as every leopard's skin. They're as unique as the veinings in marble. So your trial could be physical. It could be emotional. It could be psychological. Your trial could be long. It could be short. Your trial could be personal to you. It could be because of someone else that you love. These trials are so unexpected because they are so unpredictable. And it's precisely because this is the reality that we are confronted with that James says, hey, if there's one thing that you need in order to safely go through a trial, it's to set your feet firmly on the hope of Jesus Christ and the promises that come from the gospel. Now, I've got no doubt that some of you here right now and you are going through a trial. Some of you are going to go out of here this week and you will step right into a trial. It's the presence of Christ. It's your connection with Christ right now, outside of a trial, or even in the trial, that will give you the ability to have your feet firmly planted and to face that trial and to walk through it. And again, the very next verse, verse 3, I haven't got time to go into this, talks about that fact that faith is not produced by trials, it's tested by it. Trials reveal the faith we have. Trials produce perseverance, which is patient endurance. Now, this patient endurance, by the way, is an active quality. It's an active quality. What does that mean? This patient endurance isn't manifested when you're sitting in the doctor's office for what seems to be an eternity. No, this patient endurance is what you need to run the marathon and to complete it. This patient endurance is something that enables you to take the weight on your plate and endure under it rather than to quit. That's what trials develop. They don't develop faith. They develop the ability to stick at it and not quit. I wonder how many of you right now are in such a trial that you're thinking, I just want out. Well, God is saying to you this morning, don't quit. Set your feet, plant your feet firmly on the hope that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Fix your eyes. Fix your eyes on the eternal promises that are yours. What does the scripture say? Jesus, who for the very joy before him, what? Endured the cross. Even Jesus had to fix his eyes on the joy that was coming. Listen, if you want to quit, don't quit. What this is telling you, what this text is telling you is that God is using this to develop patient endurance in you. You can be, you are this person who in the strength of Jesus can carry this heavy load and stay there instead of trying to escape. Again, one of the key ideas this morning has been, it's what we do before the trial that ultimately enables us to stand up in it. Trials will come to us all. We will all enter periods of life where we will be unstable. We'll all get periods of life where we are basically stretched thin. We will all have periods in time where there will be an awful lot on our plate. In those moments, that's when the trial comes. But in order to survive this, it's not simply a matter of what we do in the trial, it's what we do before the trial. So with that in mind, Lara, could I ask you to come up here? Can you welcome Lara for me? Now, TK, this is what it would have looked like if you'd have been a professional ballerina, okay? So, Larry, you were, tell everybody what you did in a former life.
Yes, I was a professional ballet dancer.
So, how long would you need to practice and train?
Well, you start when you're young, and you hope to have a career around 17 or 18, and then you go from there, and you train every single day. Except for Sunday, hopefully, unless you're on tour, then you have to maybe do that. But
so Lara was on here in the first service. It was so funny. I got out to the out at the back there. Somebody saw me. A little girl saw me. Said, "Can I go meet the ballet teacher?" So obviously, that's who they know that you were. Now, I want you to kind of do what TK was doing here, and what I'd like you to do is, she's taking her shoes off here. Why is she taking her shoes off? I asked her this. Why are you taking shoes off? She said, I need to feel the ground. Any of you like that? You kind of need to feel the ground. See, the human body requires stability. It needs to feel its terrain. That's what we need. Now, do your little. Now, I don't know whether you can see this. Can we kind of get, you can see that on the screen. Look how high she can get there. And if she had a little shoes, I'm told it would be even higher than that. Now, what's funny with this is that I used to coach my boys in soccer, and when they did, I would always tell them, there's more than one way to shoot the ball, right? And a lot of people the kids would try and drive the ball along the ground, but they would use their toe, and I would be like, no, do the ballet. Just get up and stretch those muscles. If you go home and do this and try it, you will feel that you've got muscles here. You've got muscles here. And obviously, what Lara's been able to do is over time, she's ultimately being able to train her body that what is an unstable state, right, TK? What is an unstable state for many of us. Now, you can actually, can you move around? Can you do the little, see, she can move around like this. Many of us can't, but what's the point here? The point is training outside of this enables her to go into this, what we would call this unstable state and still be able to move. This is spiritual discipline. Trials don't produce faith, they test it. What does produce faith? Faith comes by, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember, it was actually my hearing that created an imbalance in me as a child. Flew it into the inner ears. If I want to be able to move confidently through unstable periods, then what I need to do, the first thing I need to do is I need to make sure that my faith is being developed outside of a trial by the truth that's in God's word. Let me say this again. We are not going to become a stable people of God if the basis for our information is the network news channels of our choice rather than the word of God. More of us are in the news than we are actually in the word. That doesn't produce stability. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want to kind of do the same kind of test here, okay? And of course, this is where we really see how hard this is. So stretch yourself out, right? Life is basically all about stretching, right? We get stretched.
I got it.
You got it?
Yeah.
Then we get a lot on our plates. Right, now go up. Now, close your eyes for me. Close me up. Can you see this? Can you see what happens here? Sometimes we go through a trial and life gets dark. We just don't see what's going on. That's natural. Even when there's training, we wobble. But what do? It's able to correct itself. Why? Because the training has gone in beforehand. Now, there's one other thing, Lara. Thank you. You can stop. There's one other thing here that you told me. I got it. There's one other thing that you told me. I think it's really important. I've often wondered, and I see this at Christmas around here and Easter around here. We do the big presentation, okay? And then the lights are different. The mood is different. So kind of these house lights are not on. It's dim back down. The stage is kind of black. And more than that, the lights are so bright, I can't see anybody. Right? Yeah. Now, how did you do that when you come onto the stage, right? And everything is black. What would you do? How do you know which way to go?
Yeah. So when you walk into a black house, there's a spotting light, a little red laser. So like right now, it's usually eye level, not up or down, that you can focus on. And then even when the lights come on and go, it can knock your balance back, even though it's lit. And so you focus on that little laser to help keep your core, like, drilled to that spot.
Can we thank Lara for me?
Thank you.
You saw the point here, right? Even when we're training, even when we're putting the word of God into us, even when we know what the truth of God's word says, we can walk into an environment where things seem dark, we do not know what is going on, and it can be disorienting for a second. But what do? We fix our eyes on that red light, which for me tells me the camera number two is on right now. We fix our eyes on that red light and we just look at this thing, because the minute we look at that, we can get our poise. And then we get our balance. And then in that moment, we can just breathe. We can say, okay, God, what do you want me to do to move through this? I want to close. The team are going to sing a song in a second. I've asked them to sing. It's a song of devotion where we just commit to set our hearts on the things of God. But I want to close by reading you a letter from a guy who had to put what we've talked about into practice. This is a guy who had to see Jesus in the midst of his trial. Now, the man met his death, actually. He wrote the letter before he died because a political leader took advantage of political instability. He assembled a court and charged the man who wrote this letter with breaking the law. It was all trumped up allegations. Of course, he was found guilty. And so what they did is they took him to the highest building in the city and they threw him off. Now, that didn't kill him. So they decided to finish the job off by stoning him. As the stones flew, history records that the man actually lifted up his eyes to the heavens and then spoke words that are probably familiar to you. These are the words he said, "I beseech you, Lord God, our Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the letter that he wrote. I want you to imagine people listening to this, just like you are. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yeah, the guy who wrote that letter was James. The high priest was Ananias. Political instability of the day, he basically took the moment to kind of crush Christianity, assembled a mock court. James was found guilty. He was taken up to the highest point in the temple, and he was thrown off. Didn't kill him, so they picked up stones and they threw them at him. And in that moment, he lived the words that he wrote. My prayer for us is that our heart would be so fixed on Jesus, our eyes so fixed on the hope that he gives, that no matter what trial we face, we too would live the words that we profess to believe. Let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. And Father, it is our prayer, it is our hope, it is our expectation that we too would walk through the trials and the uncertainties of life with our feet firmly fixed on the hope that is Jesus. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts to such a point that even though it is natural for us to wobble in trial, Father, I pray that you would so work in our hearts that the word that we have put into our hearts in the seasons of calm would allow us to fix our eyes firmly on the hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to adjust our gospel lenses, that you would continue to redirect our affections so that the yearning and the motivation of our hearts would be surrender all to you. Oh, Father, we love you. We thank you for the example of James, the experience he leaves behind, and we pray that his example would be our experience too. In Jesus' name.